It's good to see you all this morning. Pastor Rob and Denise share their love and their greetings. They're not with us today, but they say hello. So you'll see them again next month. Who's excited for another week of rain? Oh, that's more excitement than I thought. Myself and the teenagers and kids in the church are not excited. They keep cancelling all our sport. If there's a cloud within 300 kilometres, they cancel the sport in this city. I don't get it. They're saving the fields for the off-season, apparently. And that's okay. I forgive them in my heart somewhere. And we're going to move on. This morning, I'm going to... title of my sermon is True Love. It's not a wishy-washy sermon, okay? Every time I watch a movie with my children, they ask me, have you seen The Princess Bride? You should have. If you're a Christian, you should have. Which is the greatest movie of all time? They ask the same question that the kid asked at the start of that movie, Dad, is there kissing in this movie? And I say, hopefully, because every great movie ends with the guy and the gal, you know, true love. They win the war, they save the kingdom, and they fall in love. But this is not one of those sermons this morning. There's no kissing in this sermon, okay? We're skipping that bit. But the question I have for you, we are commanded to love God, but how do we truly love God? How do you actually practically, in your daily walk, express your love for God? Because the Bible says we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so it begs the question, well, how do we actually do that? Does God have a love language? Is he a quality time person? Probably. Is he an acts of service person? Like my wife, although she denies it, she is, okay? Is he a gifts person? Is he a words of affirmation person? And I always forget the fifth one. Is he that kind of person? Touch. Well, you can't really, yeah, okay. I said gifts. You need to listen to the sermon, okay? There's an exam on this. What? How do you love God? And there's all sorts of ways we go about it. Well, luckily for us, John answers this question in a couple of ways in his first epistle. And he gives us two really practical, specific ways that you and I can love God. And he mentions them multiple times. But the first one is this. Love is obedience. Love is obeying his commands. He says, whoever says I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So if you obey his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. That's pretty black and white. Then he says, by this we know we are the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. It's funny, many people can express with their lips, oh, I love God, I follow God, I do this for God, I do that for God. Yet John makes it really clear, love for God is obeying his commandments. And I want you to get that straight in your mind. He doesn't say that righteousness is obeying his commandments. He doesn't say that holiness is obeying his commandments, because I'm not righteous because I do what he says. I'm righteous because Jesus did what he said. You hear what I'm saying? My righteousness is a free gift that I receive by faith. I'm not holy because he says I do what his commands or obey his commands, because I've been made holy. I've been made righteous. I've been forgiven. I've been accepted. These are all gifts that were freely given to me by Jesus Christ. So obedience is not me making myself righteous. It's not me making myself good enough. It's not me proving to you that I'm holier than you or that I'm better than you. Obedience is an expression or a fulfillment of the love of God in my heart. To obey His commands is an act of love, not a requirement to make me righteous. And you can tell when somebody has the love of God in their heart. You can tell when somebody's actually had an encounter with Jesus and met Him. And if you've come to Discipleship Academy, you've heard me rave on about this, because there's change. There's change. There's a want in their life to obey God and please Him. If somebody says they have the love of God in their heart, or they've met Him, or they know Him, and there is no change, I doubt it happened. I doubt it happened. Because I don't obey His commands to prove anything, but that obedience is the evidence that there has been an encounter, is the evidence that I've met Him, is the evidence that the Holy Spirit has come and take residence in my heart. When you think of every great biblical character that had a meeting with God, they changed from who they were to somebody else. Jacob was a trickster, a liar, a supplanter. He had a meeting with God. What happened? He became Israel, prince with God. He was different from that day forward. Gideon was a scared little man in a wine press trying to, thresh his wheat. He had an encounter with God, and he transformed into this man who led an army of 300 against thousands. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a loan shark, a rip-off merchant. He used to just squeeze people for money and take everything he could. He has a meeting with Jesus, and what does he say? He says, I pay back everybody that I've wronged. In fact, I'll give them double. You hear what I'm saying? If Zacchaeus meets you the next day and says, hey, I met Jesus and I've accepted Him into my heart and I've had this encounter, I'm full of the love of God, by the way, pay up every single cent and give me more, would you believe Him? You wouldn't believe Him. But you would believe Him if He came to you the next day and said, I met Jesus, He changed my life, the love of God is in my heart, here, everything that I've ripped you off, everything that I've taken from the years, here it is, and here's double. Would you believe Him? You'd believe Him, because obedience is loving God. It's the fulfillment of God's love in your heart. And sometimes we as believers, just like children, sometimes we kind of have that fake obedience, that obedience when people are watching, or, maybe God's put His finger on something in your life and you do everything for God except that thing. You ever given your kids a job and they do everything except that job because they really don't want to do it? Is there a chore in your house nobody wants to do? We have those chores. You tell your child to do this one thing and they say, yeah, but look, I went and cleaned my room. That's great. I'm so glad you cleaned your room. That's not what I asked you to do though, is it? Oh, but I did my homework. That's amazing. That's a miracle in our house that you've done your homework. We will celebrate that, but that's not what I asked you to do. And sometimes we can be a little bit like that. There's a command in there. There's something for us to do. And we can just get, yeah, but I prayed for extra long today. Or I've been going to church more. Or I've been reading. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. Listen to me sing God. Listen to me do. That's great. But love for God is in your heart when you just want to please everything that He asks you to do. And He puts His finger on something in your life and you go, yeah, okay, I'll give you that as well. Obedience in the rest of Scripture, it's not just John who raves on about it. In 1 Samuel it says, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. I always think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are so religious and they would say they do so much for God and they sacrifice so many things. And Jesus says, it's so great that you do all these things and all these sacrifices, but these things I've commanded you, you've neglected. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those are the words of Jesus himself. And another one, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? Can I just digress for a moment? If I was to ask you, what is the number one command above all other commands? You might think, well, you know, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, your mind, your strength. That's an okay answer. But I don't think it's the number one thing God's actually commanded you. I don't think it's the pinnacle of obedience. I think it's the pinnacle of the law, because that's the question Jesus was asked. He was asked a question about the law and he answered. The number one thing God's asked you to obey more than others, the command that's repeated in Scripture, more than any other command, is to believe. That's where obedience really starts. It's to believe. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that whosoever loves him back will receive eternal life. It says, God so loved the world, whosoever believes will receive eternal life. Every other act of obedience starts with the number one act, which is to believe. If you believe, everything else flows from that. In fact, maybe you could make the case that every act of disobedience starts with doubt, with a lack of trust, with a lack of faith. When the devil came to Adam and Eve, what he did is he attacked their faith. He attacked their belief. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? He was attacking God's their belief in God's character. He was attacking their belief in God's nature and the belief in God, what it said. You hear what I'm saying? He didn't say to him, hey, you know, didn't say to them, oh, you know, disobey God because, you know, you don't love him enough, or, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. He attacked their faith in God, their trust in God, their belief in God, and disobedience ensued. The number one act of obedience is to believe. You with me this morning? So love of God is obedience. Doesn't matter how many sacrifices you bring. I'm not against sacrifices. How many acts that, you know, you can point to and say, look, I've done this, look, I've done that. The number one sign of love of God, that the true sign, is that you obey his commands. But John doesn't stop there. He says there's another way that you can love God. And I didn't know how else to say this one. You can put the next one up if you like. So I just put love as human. That's just a weird phrase that's going to stick in your head, hopefully, all right? He says this, for anyone who says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And again, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. How can we say we love God, and yet we do not love our brothers and our sisters? I mean, nobody has seen God. I can't go around and mow God's lawn when he's sick. I can't bring him a meal when he's overwhelmed. He really has no needs that I can fulfill in that sense. You with me? But sitting next to me in church or at work or on the bus are his sons and his daughters. People that he would, in fact, he did give his life for. That he laid down everything that he had. And here I am thinking to myself, what can I do for God today? How can I express my love for God today? My eyes are going this way. Thinking of all these spiritual things, maybe I can pray a bit longer. Maybe I can do this. And I'm not against prayer. Definitely not. Not against reading the word. Definitely not. All beautiful things. And yet maybe my eyes should be, God really wants his sons and his daughters to prosper. He loves them with all his heart. And they're right there, within arm's reach. I can see they need things. I can see they're going through stuff. What kind of love for God is it for me to ignore that, to be oblivious to it, to bypass it, and think, no, it's just all about me and God? That's not love for God. You will know anybody who's had a real encounter with God, who's met him and had the Holy Spirit in their heart, because love for people flows out of their heart. They are forgivers. They bear with others who upset them, yeah? They are generous to a fault. They are looking for ways to bless others and encourage others and to lift others up, because God wants that, and God's motives has filled them. God's heart has filled them. It's what they want to do. Loving people is loving God. Some of us, we can sing the songs. We can give our offerings, and they're beautiful things to do. But if we limit our expression of love for God to those things, I think we've missed it. Are you with me? I love it here. It says, how can you be next to someone and you can see their need? It says a material need, and not have pity on them. Now, don't get confused by that word pity. Pity is not just seeing somebody who's going through something and going, I'll pray for you. That's not pity. That's spiritual fakery, all right? Sorry to upset everyone. It's religiosity. Got nowhere to sleep tonight? I'll pray for you. Cool. Hey, if you've got nothing else to give, that's what Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. What was their first thing to look for though? Silver and gold. The implication being if they had some silver and gold, they would have given it. Have you got some silver and gold? Have you got some stuff, an overflow in your life? You can bless others, look out for others. How can we sit in our chairs and sing the songs and all that kind of stuff, and the person next to you is going through some stuff and there's just no awareness, no caring? That's not the love of God. Both are important. Amen? We should be doing both. My silly phone locks itself sometimes. There we are, we're back. Loving God is loving people materially. Not just in words, not just in speech, but it costs you something. You do something. You give of what you have for them. So my question to you this morning is, how are the people around you going? How are the people around you going? How are they doing? Do you know how your workmates are going? Do you know your extended family? What are they going through at the moment? What do they need? Your neighbours, how are they going? What needs do they have? Your church brothers and sisters, how are they going? What do they need? Because if love of God is in our heart, it's made complete when we love one another. So John gives us two really clear ways to love God. One is obedience to his commands. The other one is to love our brothers and sisters. But the thing I love about John is John doesn't leave it there. Worship team, you may as well come up and join me. Beck, you're not excused anymore. The thing about John is he doesn't just point out the issue. You know, some people, they can, everybody really, we're all really good at just pointing out the problems or what you need to do, you know. We're public officials are great at this as well. The problem is house prices are too high. Excellent. 5 stars. The problem is the crime rate. Wow, Sherlock, that's amazing. How did you arrive at that? You know what I mean? And we're all good at this. We can all just rave on about the problem. And John, he's told us exactly, I guess, what you have to do. And we're all good at this. I don't want to ever be a preacher that just says, this is what you have to do. Because I don't think I've told you anything this morning that's really rocked your world. You know what I mean? I don't think any of you have gone, we've got to love people. What? You're kidding. I never knew that before, right? We all know these things. The issue is the how. Like, I know what I'm supposed to do. It's not the lack of knowing that's stopping me doing it. True? Well, John gives us a clue in his writing as to how you go from someone who not just knows what to do, but can actually do it. And the clues are littered through his epistle. He says things like this. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Think about that this morning. Whoever hates his brother is still in darkness. And he says this, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves, sorry, has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God. And then he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying love comes from knowing. The way you actually start doing those things you're supposed to do is not by conjuring it up from within yourself. It's not by willpower, because if it was, I reckon we'd all be doing it. The point he makes is you need to actually know God. You need to actually meet God. You need to actually have the light. Light speaks of revelation. Knowing, knowledge. You need to actually have this knowing within you. Those who walk in the light and know God, love flows from them. But those who don't know, who haven't met Him, they walk in darkness and they stumble, and the love of God is not in them. See, if you know, then love flows, right? The key is not trying to conjure up love from within yourself. The key is to have an encounter with the God who is love, and is to have that revelation. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Those people that have had that revelation, those people that have had that meeting, those people that have had that light turn on in their spirit, it awakens this love that is within them, and it begins to flow out of their life. They don't have to conjure it. They don't have to manufacture it. Doesn't mean it always just comes naturally and easily, because there is still the flesh that we deal with. But there is a force. There's a life-giving force. There is the Holy Spirit pouring out into their life. And when it pours out into you, it pours out through you. So the key to loving your neighbor more, the key to walking in greater obedience, is knowing God more. Is to meeting Him like you've never met Him. Is to have His love flow into your life in a whole new and fresh way. If that happens, all the other things take care of themselves. You with me this morning? That's why I love Jesus and the way He is. Because the answer to almost everything is just being with Him and letting Him minister to me. Not me ministering to Him, but letting Him minister to me. I rave on about this, you know this. It's more important every day that I hear what He has to say to me than He hears what I have to say to Him. When I go into His presence, I don't go with a religious mindset of this is gonna be work. This is gonna be difficult. I've gotta worship for 30 minutes. I've gotta read my Bible then. And then if, once I've asked Him to forgive all my sins, then maybe He might speak to me. What? No. That's just effort. That's just work. That's just out of the flesh. That's just me proving myself to Him first. Where is that in the Bible? The Bible says He wants to get up every day and show His love to me and bless me and lift me up. And out of that comes worship. Out of that comes obedience. Out of that comes a passion for His word. Out of that comes wanting to pray and intercede. We receive, yeah? And then it flows. My number one aim in His presence, sounds selfish, is to be blessed, is to receive, is to hear, is to listen, is to feel whatever. And even in the days I feel none of it, I hear none of it, that's beautiful, it's by faith. I know He's working in my spirit. I don't have to feel it every day. I don't have to have the angel Gabriel visit me every day. I just said to the Lord every second day for the angel, okay, that's fine. And if I get that revelation flowing in my, if that's all coming in, then it all has to come out. Yeah? What goes in comes out. In a moment, we're gonna take communion together. And there's two things I want you to focus on this morning. You can start heading that out. As we take communion together. And it's related to what I've spoken about this morning. And it comes from a verse in Luke chapter 22. And I want you to look at these verses with me. It says, and He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it. And He gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. First thing I want you to understand about communion is we're not here to focus on ourselves. We're not here to ask forgiveness of all our sins and cleanse ourselves and then take the cup and then take the bread. That's the wrong way of going about it. Because Jesus doesn't say, do this in remembrance of yourself. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, you better apologize for all your sins before you drink that. You better make sure there's no sin in your life. Search your heart. And if there's even one wrong motive, you better not drink the cup. It doesn't say that. It says to do this in remembrance of me. Communion is about eyes on Him. That's the beauty of communion. Eyes on Him. When my eyes are on Him, when I behold Him, I think of His love. I think of His sacrifice. I think of the forgiveness. I think of the righteousness. I think of all the blessings. I think of the curtain being torn, going boldly into His presence. You hear what I'm saying? I think of all my standing in Christ being restored. I think of sonship and adoption, all these amazing things. And as I think on those things, that's light filling my heart. That's the knowing filling my heart. As I meditate on these things, it's just like the knowing and the love flows in. Because my eyes aren't here, my eyes are up there. So I don't take communion. When I was a young teenager, I used to take communion and I would always think, okay, what have I done this week that's wrong? And would you believe it was quite a long list. How have I mucked up this week? I've got to say sorry for this, sorry for that. I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong. Why would I do that? How am I going to receive the love of God doing that? How is the knowledge of His goodness flowing into my life when I'm doing that? No, I take communion with my eyes focused on Him, like He said. I proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And I do this in remembrance of Him. I think of His body that was broken. That's the bread. And in His body being broken, there is healing for my body. Every disease, every affliction, yeah? His body was broken so that mine was made whole. Amen? And I think of His blood that was spilt, the blood that washes away every indiscretion, that makes me white as snow. Blood that doesn't just cover sin, it washes sin clean. Amen? That's His love filling my heart. That's knowing, that's light filling my mind. That's what communion's about. But it doesn't stop there. The second part of the verse says, in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's interesting that He says, after the supper. Sounds like they had some bread. They did that bit. And then they had supper. And then they took the cup. I want you to picture that scene where this ritual, this act that we do, I want you to picture that scene. John is there and he writes his account. Matthew's there, he writes his account. Luke wasn't there, he's writing this account. But is Jesus alone with one person in that room? He's not, is he? There's all His disciples. See, the first communion was not a one-on-one event. That's why it's called communion. The key word is community, right? The first communion is not a just Jesus and me event. The first communion is all of us together. And Paul writes about this in his epistles. He says, some of you, you're defiling the love feast, they used to call it. And you're taking it in an unworthy manner. And people start to speculate, what does he mean? How can you take communion in an unworthy manner? He says, some of you that are rich and you have it all together, you're not waiting and considering the poor among you. And some of you, you're having this big feast while others are going hungry. Because again, in their churches, communion wasn't taken in the quiet of their home, just them and Jesus. It was taken together. Together. So communion isn't just me and Jesus. Communion is me, my brother, my sister in Jesus. Are you with me this morning? Communion is us together. I don't just do this in remembrance of Him, but communion is also that moment where we come together and I should be considering my brother and sister. My brother and sister in Christ. If I'm taking communion and they're in lack, this is my moment. This is my moment to go, you know what? Holy Spirit, we need to do something about this. What can I do? What can I do? It's actually, communion brings us together as a family of God. And we look after one another. We meet each other's needs. So this morning, guess what? You're not here alone. Isn't that exciting? Church would have been boring if it was just me. Church would be boring if it was just you. You could have stayed home this morning. But I don't think you can take true communion by yourself. I think you need to be part of the church. I think you need to be with your brothers and sisters. You came to church this morning, and in your row, there might be some people that are going through stuff. They might be sitting behind you, in front of you. The thing I love about church is oftentimes when you get to a church this size, there's communities within communities, and that's a beautiful thing. Because I can't really have 300 close friends. Mainly because I don't have 300 people who want to be my close friend, all right? But I can have a few. So this morning, why don't you stand with me? We're going to take the bread in just a moment. We're going to take the cup. I just want you to pray a prayer. First of all, I want you to thank Him for all the things He's done for you. But I also want you to pray, Holy Spirit, who can I help? Who is it in my life right now? They might not even be in this room. Who can I help? And as you take the bread, you take the cup, let the Holy Spirit minister to you, let Him speak to you, let Him fill you with His love, and just see where He takes you. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, this morning. We thank You that You loved us, that You laid down Your life for us, that You gave us every blessing in the spiritual realm. We thank You for our standing in You. We thank You for our clean hearts, our clear consciences. We thank You that every promise has been made yes and amen. Fill us with Your love today. Let every area of our heart and our mind and our soul be loved. Lord, that it would flow through us. And Lord, if there's someone in our world, Lord, that Your heart has been bleeding for, that Your heart has been looking for someone to come and minister to and to bless materially, Holy Spirit, put that on our heart right now, that we would feel Your burden for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink. We're going to end the service in just a moment. Before we do that, I just want one more prayer. If you feel like the Holy Spirit put someone on your heart this morning, gave you an action to do, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. And we're going to pray that you'll be a person of action, not just feeling. Amen. Lord God, I want to thank You for all these hands that are raised across the auditorium. Holy Spirit, we thank You for speaking to us. And Lord, we thank you that you've prompted us. And Lord, for all these hands raised, Lord, we thank you for action. Lord, we thank you for doing the work, for letting us co-labor with you. We pray for boldness, for those that need boldness. We pray for wisdom, that those that need wisdom. And we thank you for filling our hearts, not just for concern for our own needs and our own struggles, but for the concerns and the struggles of others. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, look, when this ovation has died down, it's 10 past already. We're gonna end the service there. If you need prayer for anything this morning from our prayer team, please don't hesitate to come out the front. We'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, please stick around, have tea and coffee, meet someone new, and we'll see you all again.